Life can seem so temporary, can't it? In a moment it was gone. You mentioned the fires, and some of you have lived through that. I know Ken and Betty, your son, and their whole family lived through that in Santa Rosa. And things can be gone in a moment. That's how it was for this man when the palsy set in. You know, palsy is basically loss of motion, and it can either come as a result of something going awry in the central nervous system, the brain or the spinal cord, something going awry in the peripheral nervous system, the nerves or the connection of the nerves and the places where they send signals to the muscles, or something going awry in the muscles leads to some type of weakness or paralysis. And we're going to be looking at the story of the healing of Jesus for the paralytic. This can be found in Matthew 9, Luke 5, and Mark 2. I'm going to be reading from Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. But paralysis or palsy, as is referred to here in the Bible, if it comes from the muscle, we've heard of things like muscular dystrophy, can be a hereditary condition where muscles are affected, or palsy or weakness can come from neuropathy. Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, is one of those. Complications from diphtheria or botulism. Guillain-Barré is a complication from a viral illness. Myasthenia gravis, Lyme's disease, snake bites, poisoning from organophosphates, all these can cause nerve neuropathy and destruction of nerves and lead to palsy. Spinal cord injury, spinal cords can be affected, and so a spinal cord injury from some type of trauma, sports injury, gymnastics, or through, I'm thinking back in Jesus's day, some type of fight or altercation or war. They didn't have neurosurgeons to fix things at that time. Multiple sclerosis is another thing that can affect the myelination of the nerves and affect the spinal cord and lead to palsy. Brain disease like stroke. Miss Dale just had a stroke. Or trauma to the head or a tumor. Or being trauma at birth. Cerebral palsy can lead to brain injury and lead to palsy. And systemic causes like shellfish poisoning. I don't know what it was with this man in his condition back in Jesus's day that led to his palsy, his weakness, the thing that confined him to his mat. But let's read this story in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and then try to unpack this a little bit. A story that many of you are familiar with. And I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads one more time as we pray before we read God's word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that you've preserved this for us even to this day. A word that is so precious to us. It is your words to us through story, through lives, through instruction. And Father, we ask that the one who inspired this word, that guided this word through history to bring it to us today, your Spirit would be present here now as we read and try to understand and grasp from this story, this miraculous healing miracle of Jesus, that you would teach us what you have for us today, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. So reading in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the Bible says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there that day? And I guess the other question is, can you imagine what it would be like to have palsy? I mean, to be confined to a bed like this. I mean, we have one in our congregation who can relate. You know who I'm talking about. One who knows what it's like to have palsy, to not be able to move from this place to that place, to be dependent on someone to move you from here to there, to from the basic functions. I need to get food. I need to get water. I need to go to the bathroom. Needing help all along the way. Dependent on others. You know, we spoke of the healing of the leper last Sabbath. And this is the next healing, the next major healing in the breakdown of the comparison of the Gospels. Some, if you look in Matthew, it looks like some others are taking place. But when you look at Mark and Luke, the general consensus was this was the next thing. The leper was healed. And the leper was attributed to as somehow this leper had sinned. We talked about that last week. Leprosy was a direct result, the stroke of God, it was thought. But the fact was, it has nothing to do with lifestyle. It has nothing to do with choices. It has to do with more circumstance and susceptibility, and so the person had leprosy. That wasn't the case, although it can be the case with paralysis. Paralysis can have nothing to do with our lifestyle or our choices, but it wasn't the case with this one. It wasn't the case with this person, and how can we know that? We can know that based on what Jesus specifically said to him when they brought him to him, and what he actually gave, the relief that he actually gave to his heart. And we'll talk more on that in just a moment or two. But his paralysis, for whatever the cause, somehow was a result of his life, things that he had chosen. And so he was able to reflect on that. So can you imagine then being this one confined to your 3x6 mat day after day after day, depending on others, not able to go where you want to do, thinking and reflecting, looking at the ceiling only to be reminded of whatever it was in your life that had led to the circumstance that he was in. Opportunities to wish that his life, if he had only chosen this, then his life would be different. Can any of you relate to that? It may not be palsy, but if I only chose this, then my life would have been different. And thinking somehow in this, that now I'm stuck with this and God has something to do with it. This was his condition, dependency, humiliation, confinement, boredom, loneliness, frustration, shame, despair were just a few of the words that described his life on his mat. But there was nothing in his portfolio of life that spoke positive except this one thing. Friends. He had friends. He had friends that cared enough about him, that came to him to relieve his burden of life, to share with him, to somehow, maybe to bring him here or to bring him here. Have you ever had a friend like that? Have you ever been a friend like that to someone in need? Friends that cared about him, that called upon him, that would take him places, that would raise his spirits and relieve his physical and spiritual loneliness and isolation. Friends that had heard about Jesus. They heard about this guy that healed, and thanks to the leper not following Jesus' instruction and blabbed it all over the place, that they all knew that not only did he heal this demoniac in Capernaum and the nobleman's son from Capernaum, here is this leper. He even touched a leper. He came. The four friends came. He even touched a leper. He certainly will help you. And the hope sprung up in his heart, the paralytic. And they said, we will take you. Four friends, bringing him to Jesus. Can we take you? Why not? Let's go. I'm down. Something tells me that this paralytic was not that old, nor his friends. And that has something to do with the way they entered the roof, entered the house. No one does this. No one tears open a roof to get to Jesus. But young people would. Nothing would stop them. So here he is in Capernaum again. Jesus is here. And remember, Jesus, after some days left, he probably had to sneak back into the town. And when word caught that he was at this house, the crowd grew, not just a few here and there, not just filled the house, but it filled to the doorway and past the doorway and extended past. People couldn't even hear all that he was saying. He would be sharing and people would have to say, he said this, and they'd have to pass it all down. It was a crowd beyond all crowds because he healed. And he healed the leper. And they were here to hear the gospel. He was sharing the good news of the kingdom of God and what God was like. He was giving them that hope. And they bring this guy on his mat, four guys, one at each corner, carrying him. And they get there and they see this crowd. They can't even get to the door. There's no way. And they look. And they're not deterred. You know, a lot of times when we're bringing someone to Jesus or we're coming to Jesus, things get in the way. Have you ever noticed that? When you're reaching out to someone, you have a divine appointment and boy, you're going to bring this person and share something with them and maybe bring them to church or share some ministry to them. But something gets in the way. Something steps in the way. And how easy it is for us to step back and say, oh, it must not be meant to be. Maybe another time. This crowd gave all the opportunity for these four to say, oh, this must not be God's will then today that we see you. We'll come another day. And the man on the mat, oh, this is too many people. Let's come another day. No. Determination pushed them past the crowd and to look for another way. And they saw the outside stairs that went to the roof. And so they went to the roof. And some speculate, well, maybe there was a built-in skylight to the roof. And the reason why I would say that was probably not the case is because if there was a built-in skylight, the stairway would have been filled and people would have been standing on the roof overlooking the skylight, looking down on this scene of Jesus' preaching. But the stairway was open and no one was on the roof. And they had to pick the tiles away. And they had to go through the framing and dig through the mud or thatch or whatever it was and make a hole and to just pry it open. And I'm wondering, think about what's going on inside. Jesus is teaching. The house is full. And all of a sudden, you hear tiles coming off. What is that noise? And fingers coming through the dirt and a hole emerging and stuff falling. At what point do you think Jesus stopped talking? At what point do you think he stopped and looked up and everybody else looked up? I can't imagine that he just spoke through it all, that almost immediately everything stopped. As this roof happened, and I don't know how long it took, probably minutes at least, maybe 10, watching this whole scene and people wondering, can you imagine, what do you think the owner of the house was thinking? What would you think as the owner of your stuff? While people were destroying your stuff? I know my heart naturally would be thinking, oh my goodness. I would be running around the outside trying to put a stop to this. This certainly could not be God's will. I don't know that Jesus isn't advocating the destruction of people's property. He's not advocating, it has nothing to do with that. But can you imagine being able to live life when all of a sudden things around you are crumbling and your property is crumbling or something's going or someone's breaking something of yours or destroying it, and to be able to just say, you know what, let's just see how God uses this. Wouldn't it be good to be able to do that? How's God going to use this? And so the roof comes open and they are, you know, it's all stopped. Everyone's looking up and they let this guy down. And you can imagine probably the people down were reaching up to help him and to help lay this guy down. And they're right at Jesus' feet. The way and the method that they got there speaks volumes of the determination of their friends and the man with palsy. And their faith. You don't put a hole in someone's roof if you're not sure that something is super necessary and is absolutely going to bring results. I mean, if there was a flood coming and the water was coming up, would you break through your roof to get out? Because you would know it's going to bring results. These guys knew this was going to bring results. Do you sense their faith? Do you sense the certainty of their belief in the one they're bringing him to? And Jesus knew it, and he sensed it too. They knew Jesus could help their friend, and so the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. That's significant because faith is something that we see. Faith is not simply words that we proclaim, ideas that we ascend to. A matter of fact, I would say that is primarily not faith. primarily faith is something that we see. And so as Jesus looked and he saw them, he saw their determination to find a different way around the crowd and up on the roof and at no cost to come to him, to bring their friend to him. And so then he looked upon the withered one, the one on the 3x6 mat, the palsy he saw was deeper than it appeared. Within his emaciated body lay this crippled soul, paralyzed from sin and atrophied from shame. And that's what he sees. He sees the desire of his heart. And the first word he said was, "Son." You know, the life that he was living, he probably felt nothing like a son. Not able to do or live up to whatever his parents' expectations or his own expectations or God's expectations. Not able to do any of those things because of whatever choices, whatever thing that was had caused or brought on this situation. "Son, your sins are forgiven." How long had he wanted to hear those words? How many nights has he stared up at the ceiling and looked, and as the ceiling looked down on him while he pleaded for an answer to the palsy of his life? Jesus was in essence saying, "Be of good cheer, my child. God is not angry with you." The emotion and relief must have overwhelmed him. And I'm sure he wept with joy and relief. What's amazing is Jesus performed the miracle, and yet he still lay on his 3x6 mat, powerless to move an inch, laying before Jesus and the entire crowd that was now pressed as close to see what was going on. A physical spectacle he was. But despite that his heart was free and he received, despite that he was still on the mat, his heart was free. And he had received everything he hoped for and that he came for. In the Desire of Ages, these words are written, and they're so meaningful. It says, now, if someone can help Nikki, I think she knows 94.7, she'll be good. Now, it says in the book Desire of Ages, it says, "Now in words that fell like music on the sufferer's ear." Does Jesus' words ever fall like music on your ears? "The Savior said, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven thee.' The burden of despair rolls from the sick man's soul. The peace of forgiveness rests upon his spirit and shines out upon his countenance." He's changed. The miracle is taken place. His physical pain is gone. His whole being is transformed. The helpless paralytic is healed. The guilty sinner is pardoned. In simple faith, he accepted the words of Jesus as the boon of new life. He urged no further requests. He didn't say, "Okay, now, can you make me walk now?" He urged no further requests, but lay in blissful silence, too happy for words. The light of heaven irradiated his countenance, and the people looked and with awe, they looked with awe upon the scene. You have to catch this pause. The man has received everything that he could ever want, and that is to know that God loves him, and that he forgave him, and that he held nothing against him. It showed on his countenance. The seekers, those that were seeking Christ, could see it in his face. The spectators that were there that day, they were saying, "That's it? That's all you can do?" And the spies that were there that day, well, the Bible says the scribes reasoned, "Blasphemy. No one can commit, no one can forgive sins except God." The scribes' reasoning was this: this man claims to be able to forgive sins. And then their next point in their reasoning is, only God can forgive sins. And the next point in their reasoning is, therefore, Jesus is claiming to be God. Exactly. They got it right. Their reasoning was on point, and it brought them to the right conclusion. But their reasoning did not bring them to Christ. If the hole in the roof teaches us anything, it is this: faith brings us to Christ. Faith brings us to Jesus, and not intellectual reasoning. Curiosity can crowd the room, but faith brought the paralytic to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus read the critic's heart, and he read the paralytic's heart, just like he read the paralytic's heart. And he said this: what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk? I can just hear the spectators now saying, "Oh, he's going to do it now." This is why he brings healing. This is why he brings healing to the paralytic on this day. And this is why he brings healing in any miracle on any day. And that is to teach us this: the relief of physical suffering is a lesson that actually the deeper healing and cleansing of the soul is what Jesus is aiming for. And that's what he started with the paralytic. And as far as the paralytic was concerned, he's had all that he needs. Carry me home. But Jesus wasn't done. He said, "Arise, take up your bed, and go home." And what happened next? Let's just say the paralytic did not leave the same way that he came. The crowd, which wouldn't let him get to Jesus, parted like the Red Sea as they watched him stand, carry his bed, and to walk through them. Can you imagine his friends? What they did? I don't think they jumped through the hole in the roof. I think they ran down the stairs and they greeted him afterwards, and with joy, as they saw his heart swell with the relief of his soul palsy and the healing of his physical palsy. This paralytic received everything that he hoped for, plus the bonus of being able to walk again. Jesus' ministry, the demons had been saying it all along about his divinity, the Son of God. The demons had been proclaiming it, and he'd have to quiet them. Now, this was unmistakable evidence that Emmanuel, God with us was here. What are the lessons from this miracle? Well, for me, I'm sure there's many. But for me, two main ones are this, and that is about faith. Number one is faith comes, we know this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's how faith comes. It comes by understanding and recognizing something and a heart-moved transformation. But faith doesn't stay with just cognitive understanding. Faith is expressed. It is visible. Not by the same reasoning by which it comes, it's lived out in the life and is something that can be seen. It's not deterred by a crowd or obstacles or difficulties. Might even do something that would be unheard of to get to Jesus. To bring ourselves to the foot of Jesus. And then to be able to bring a friend to the foot of Jesus. And then the second lesson is that Jesus wants to heal our palsied souls and can do so as completely as he healed the physical palsy that day. Your sins are forgiven you. You know, when you read in the Bible the word forgiven, we think automatically of pardon. And that's what it includes. But the word is aphiamai, which is used more times, or at least as many times in the Bible, as some action to leave, to remove, to uproot and throw away. When Jesus forgives our sins, which includes pardon, it means also to remove and throw them away. You know, none of us have experienced physical palsy, or few of us, to the extent that this man and our sister Sharon. But all of us have that degree of palsy of our hearts. For Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Without Jesus, we are stuck on a 3x5 spirit, 3x6 spiritual mat for our souls. Without me, you're confined there. Without me, Jesus says, you can cry out to the ceiling of your heart all you want, but will not find relief from your life circumstances. Without me, nothing. Palsy, paralysis. But Jesus teaches us here, and he says to us today, I can change all that. And I will change all that. Let me do it. Is that your desire today? To let him do that? To have a faith that is not deterred by the crowd or the obstacles, that breaks through the embarrassment and impropriety of a tile roof to come to the feet of Jesus in your helplessness. And in same manner to bring others. That's the faith we need today. In circumstances like we live now, in circumstances as they continue to build and amplify as we get closer and closer to the day of his return. A faith that allows him to free us from that palsy which holds us back from living the life that God intends for us. That life of complete freedom and mobility of soul, to be able to minister unencumbered to a world spiraling out of control. If that's your desire for that faith and for that healing today, pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we see, Father, in this story, your desire to completely restore the invalid. And we freely confess, Father, that spiritually we are invalids. And ask you, Father, for that which will free our hearts and souls. You know what that is for each one of us personally. But we want that faith that allows us to proceed bold, unencumbered, and unobstructed by obstacles, to be your minister to our friends and to those around us. Thank you, Father, that you can forgive and that you have forgiven our sins, and so you hold nothing against us. Raise us up as your people now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. Penny.